Thanks for joining us as we carry on our series in John's Gospel, Full Life. We've been going through this little section of John now for a few weeks. This is episode 3. I'll be referring some of those verses. You may like to keep it open. Have a glance down at the middle part, the end part actually, of verse 10. I came, says Jesus, that they may have life and to have it abundantly. That's what lies right at the heart of our passage today, an offer of abundant life. I wonder what that immediately makes you think of, the idea of abundant life. I think the NIV talks about life to the full. Synonymous idea. Perhaps that immediately makes your mind wander into areas of career success, happy relationships, better fitness, maybe some levels of fitness. Good experiences. I think the sort of the idea of life to the full immediately conjures up this idea of a sort of a short bucket list, because you've basically done everything you want to do, and that sort of thing. We were discussing this yesterday. I was speaking down at the Victoria Talks, and one of the chaps there spoke about Brian Johnson, the chap who entrepreneur who's now dedicated his life, having made a lot of money selling something or other, to anti-aging. I think it's called Project Blueprint. He's wanting to sort of explore the idea of not dying, not from a Christian perspective, from very much a worldly perspective, through all sorts of sort of brain enhancing blood transfusions and that sort of thing. And so maybe ideas today go to beyond just fitness, but sort of wellness, sort of deep levels of contentment, longevity, that sort of thing, a full, abundant life. I immediately went in my mind to that old, I think it was the 80s or 90s movie that I'm sure many will have seen, Dead Poets Society. You remember Robin Williams, the inspiring teacher, had a young group of boys who were learning English poetry, and he sort of gathered them in. Carpe diem was his phrase, seize the day, sort of squeeze the life, squeeze the marrow out of life and make your lives extraordinary, all that sort of thing, the abundant life. Look at the words again, verse 10. I came, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. The actual word right at the heart of this, the Greek word periosis, it translates sort of literally to this idea of overflowing. It's a mathematical term. It means too much, a surplus. In other words, Jesus is speaking about a fully satisfying, perfectly rewarding life that's always just sort of, there's just too much of it. It's not just going on forever, but it's fully fulfilling in and of itself. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And it goes on forever. So it's life that starts now and continues beyond the grave. One commentator sums it up like this: the life Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be construed as more time to fill, merely everlasting life, because I don't think that's massively appealing. A lot of people think, well, if it's just more of the sort of same, no thanks. But instead, it's life at its scarcely imagined best, life to be lived. That's the idea of abundant life. And the abundant life that Jesus offers all hinges in this passage on who we listen to, who we choose to follow. And so to explain this, to try to sort of make it make sense to his original listeners, he uses an analogy about sheep, which would have, of course, been very sort of obvious and a daily sort of metaphor, I guess you could say, in that part of the world 2,000 years ago. Perhaps if Jesus had been born in Canada at a different time, maybe he would have used penguins or caribou to make the point. But here in the Middle East, it's sheep. And I guess that's worth just sort of taking note of, because if you're anything like me, then your understanding of sheep has been conditioned by sort of driving out of London along the M4 corridor and seeing lots of very sort of fat, well-fed sheep in green grass everywhere. And of course, that doesn't really help in terms of the analogy that's going on here. You see, sheep in our country, they don't have to go sort of be taken to find pasture. It's just everywhere they look, they just need to put their head down and munch. 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, I mean, sheep farming was very different. the sort of scrub landscape was quite a challenge. Finding pasture was not always that easy. And so a shepherd was put in charge not only of protecting the sheep, but of leading the sheep to good pasture. So a shepherd had a very important sort of 24/7 job. And sheep would therefore get to know the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd would lead the sheep and call them, sometimes by name. So the shepherd represented safety, security, food, rest. And so what Jesus does here in this passage is sets up a contrast. The true shepherd, well, he knows his sheep, even by name. Look at verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. End of verse 4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So there's the true shepherd. And then on the other hand, there are the rogue shepherds. There are a number of different references to them in the first few verses. Verse 1, the rogue shepherds are described as thieves, robbers. Verse 5, they're described as strangers. And the sheep know the difference. Verse 5, they do not know the voice of the strangers. So Jesus sets up this contrast. It begs the question, you know, why? Well, to show us, very simply, that there are two different voices to listen to in our world. Now, remember, the immediate audience, the people to whom Jesus speaks, I mean, one of the characters is the guy who was healed of his blindness. You remember, he's born blind, and then in chapter 9, we've been looking at it over the last 2 weeks, Jesus miraculously healed him. And with him are the Pharisees, the religious establishment, the Jews. And it's not hard, as you consider those people, to see why Jesus is saying what he is saying. Because, of course, the religious establishment, the Jews, have immediately turned on the individual who was healed because he had sided with Jesus. And so Jesus is giving a word of explanation about the voices of the day. But as all of this was laid out, they were all a little bit confused. I love verse 6. You can imagine them sort of, you know, look at verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. You can imagine all these sort of religious leaders sort of scratching their heads, looking around at each other. You got any idea what he's saying? No idea. And so Jesus retells the story with a bit of explanation. This is how people get abundant life. You'll see the first point there. Abundant life is offered by Jesus alone. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, the main idea is quite simple from this, isn't it? Only Jesus gives access to this sheepfold. He is the only legitimate door. Only Jesus, therefore, can give abundant life. And in the analogy, I mean, it's a very straightforward analogy at this point. The sheepfold is everything. A secure, a safe place where the sheep can do the one thing they need to do, munch green grass. How does a sheep reach its potential? Safety and a lot of green grass. That's as good as it gets. And you see that in verse 9. They go in and out freely, finding all the pasture they need. Here is a picture in very simple terms of the abundant life from the sheep's perspective. So let's think about the meaning. I'll try and do each of these sort of points in two stages. To them then, the original recipients, and then to us today. So for them then, well, the rogue shepherds, they're very clearly the Pharisees, the Jewish establishment. Verse 10, Jesus says, they have come to steal and kill and destroy. That is a pretty abrasive thing for Jesus to be saying whilst they're standing there present. Especially when you remember, of course, that the very people to whom Jesus is referring here, the Pharisees, the Jewish establishment, their job was to teach the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures would have been full of pictures of sheep and shepherds. It was a very popular Old Testament analogy. books like Ezekiel, Isaiah. And Ezekiel and Isaiah, they tended to refer to the shepherds of Israel in a very negative way. The shepherds were self-serving. And so this is a pretty damning, and you might even say arrogant, thing for Jesus to say, given the company of Old Testament teachers that he was in. For us today, well, as we read this 2,000 years later, what's the significance for us? Well, the rogue shepherds? Who are the rogue shepherds today? I suppose we could say the voices around us that are opposed to Jesus. Some of those voices will be very aggressive. Others will be more sort of passive, we might say. Essentially, anyone who makes a claim on our lives by presenting a position or a worldview, an ideology perhaps, might be through other forms of public religion, it might be through secular sort of humanistic views, might just be through very loud voices within the media. It's basically any philosophy or ideology which says, you should line up with me. You should run your life this way, in a way that's contrary to what Jesus says. You see, only Jesus can offer abundant life. And however tempting some of those voices might seem, however immediately accessible, tangible they might feel, Jesus is putting the contrast in place. The satisfying, truly abundant life only comes through him. So that's the first point, offered by Jesus alone. Secondly, achieved by Jesus' death. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. You see, the good shepherd, by contrast to the rogue shepherds, is committed to his sheep to the point of his own death. And the analogy is stark, isn't it? I mean, consider a group of soldiers and a commanding officer. The grenade is thrown in. Is the commanding officer the type of person that would go and throw himself on the grenade to protect his men or put his men between the grenade and himself? What does this mean for them, for us, for them? I mean, Jesus is, again, singling out the Pharisees. Look at verse 12. He who is a hired hand, not a shepherd. I mean, again, what an incredibly arrogant thing for Jesus to say to the teachers of the day. To be referred to as a hired hand, it means your job is temporary at best. There's no permanence here. Their days are numbered. They are temporary custodians of the positions, and now someone better is here, says Jesus. What a thing. I mean, as those words began to sort of take root, what about for us? Well, Jesus really is the good shepherd. He really is the one spoken about for literally hundreds of years, as you put it all together from the time of David, himself a shepherd, 1,000 years before Jesus, all of the pictures that were used in the Old Testament to describe the one day Messiah who would come, the good shepherd who would come to lead his people. Jesus is here. Here he is on the pages of history. And Jesus is prepared to do anything to protect his own, whatever it takes. As I've mentioned before, I spent a period of time before I was in ministry, living and working in the Middle East. And some of the rural parts of the particular place that I lived had Bedouin people. Bedouin would often keep sheep. And you'd see them there. I was on a journey once in a part of Arabia where we saw a big group of shepherds looking after their sheep. And the shepherds looked like they just stepped out of a sort of nativity play that you might see in a primary school. I mean, it really does look like nothing's changed over 2,000 years. Except there's one big difference. Shepherds today, in this part of the world, they don't carry a crook. They carry a rifle to protect the sheep. It's a little bit different to Jesus' day. But of course, the good shepherd carries a cross, which changes everything. And that's because the true danger doesn't come from trouble out there, but from trouble which originates in our hearts. Jesus is going to go on to explain in great detail through this next section of John how he came to die for the sins of the world. And what that meant in the end, of course, was other people's sin before God being laid on his shoulders. And he took all of that to the cross. That's how the Good Shepherd protects his sheep, prepared to do anything. And that brings us, thirdly and finally, to the abundant life secured through Jesus' words. Verse 14, I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, Jesus here is explaining the heart of what abundant life actually looks like, what the experience is day to day. And it's all about knowledge of Jesus, not sort of learning lots of theological facts, being excellent at passing exams on Jesus, not that, actually knowing Jesus, like we grow in our understanding and knowledge of somebody that we love. And to help us understand the depth of this, Jesus explains that the quality of the relationship that is on offer has a parallel perspective. He says, in the same way that the Father and me have an intimate relationship, so you can have the same quality of relationship that I have with the Father with me. In other words, this is an invitation into the most exclusive relational sort of inner circle. We might call it a FOMO-free zone. I mean, this is as good as it gets relationally. I guess anything that we've experienced in this world where you think, oh, that's a really lovely relationship, that's just a little tiny taste of what Jesus is offering here. Security and satisfaction galvanized as we get to know our Creator personally, intimately. This is where abundant life is found. This is the thing that we were created for. This is where satisfaction will be achieved. This is the life of abundance, and it's open to anyone. Application for them then, for us now, for them then. The references to other sheep, not of this fold, makes this offer truly inclusive. Again, what a radical thing for Jesus to say. As he speaks to a very closed Jewish community, he's saying that what he has to offer is for anyone. What about for us today? I think we're left with a really clear outbox from all of this. I mean, the crowds who heard Jesus then, once again, they were divided. Some thought he was absolutely nuts, thought he was insane. But others thought that his words were beginning to make sense, that they were sound, that his actions corroborated the very claims that he was making. And that's when the offer of abundant life begins to get under the skin and make sense. But I think that's the particular challenge for us, and this is the sort of final thought to leave you with, really, as we close this section. Where are we going to put all of our effort? Where are we going to go sort of all in when it comes to life? I remember as I was growing up, very small, my sister and I used to have, I mean, it's back in the 70s, okay? Back in the 70s, my family had a television screen which was this big. It was a black and white TV screen, and my mum and dad used to put the TV literally in a cupboard for about 6 months of the year, but when it was sort of dark and cold, they'd bring out the TV. And I remember my sister and I, one of the shows we used to watch was called, it was just a sort of stupid game show called Let's Make a Deal. I looked it up just to see if I was sort of sane the other day, and you know, they're running, this is as of last week, season 17, episode 87. It's been going for decades, unbelievable. Do not waste your time watching it. Complete waste of time. Very simple premise, though. Contestants sort of compete with, you know, questions and whatever, and finally one person wins, and they're shown the prize, a TV. But here's where it's sort of fun. Behind the TV, there's a curtain, and every contestant who then gets to this prize, which is a sort of, you know, it's a pretty good prize, something like a TV, they're then given a choice. Do you want to keep what you can see, or do you want to go for the unknown prize behind the curtain? Sometimes it's a sort of a Cadillac. I remember that. I was sort of using a fancy convertible car back in the 70s. You think, wow, that is amazing. Sometimes it's a sort of, it's a stitch-up prize, like a year's supply or a lifetime supply of toothpicks. That came up once. A year's supply of drinking straws. Not very politically correct today, but those sort of things sort of would come up as alternatives. And so they had the choice. Do you want to keep what you can see, or do you want to go for the unknown? And of course, if they chose to keep what they could see, then it was a sort of, right, so you've got the TV. Do you want to see what you missed out on? And then they pulled back the curtain, and there was the Cadillac. And they thought, oh, no, look what I could have had. Well, I hope the point is sort of obvious. You see, for us as Christians, the temptation will always be to go all in on what we can see here and now, because it can look very attractive sometimes. The wonderful twist in all of this is, though, Jesus has not left an unknown quantity behind the curtain. His death, his resurrection, in a sense, threw that curtain open. We know exactly what's on offer, the abundant life. It's not a gamble for us, although it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? It feels like we need to hedge our bets and go sort of a little bit here, a little bit there. Jesus says, go all in on abundant life. This is life that can be tried today, experienced today, lived today, as we get to know Jesus, as we find all of our satisfaction and contentment in him. Well, there's some things to think about. At the bottom of the page there, I've put a few questions that you may just want to bounce around for a few minutes before you head back to the offices. Thanks so much for coming. Why don't I just close in a short prayer before Matt comes and closes our meeting. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the abundant life that he offers. And we do pray that we will be those who weigh very carefully what we've heard this lunchtime. We pray that you'll forgive us for often sort of hedging our bets and splitting our loyalty and our decision. And please help us to wholeheartedly line up behind what Jesus is saying here. In his name we pray.